do not have such a privilege. Many have been confined to their beds in sickness. Many have been taken to far distant places where they cannot worship as they ought. So we ask of thee to bless us, not to take this moment for granted, but that as we come before thee, we come bowing in humility to thee, to hear thy word, to be instructed, to be challenged in our thoughts about thy word and how we should live. We ask of thee for blessings from above, that thy spirit will move our hearts and minds to enable us to worship thee in spirit and in truth, with attention, with focus, with humility, as we come to sing and to hear and to read thy word. O Lord, come among us and bless us, for we ask all these things in the name of Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior. Amen.
Amen.
Let's turn in our hymn books and we'll sing hymn number 187. Hymn number 187. All my hope on God is founded, he doth still my trust renew. Me through change and chance he guideth, only good and only true. God unknown, he alone calls my heart to be his own. Hymn 187. first scripture reading is Psalm 119, verse 57. Psalm 119, verse 57. Thou art my portion, O Lord. I have said that I would keep thy words. I entreated thy favor with my whole heart. Be merciful unto me according to thy word. I thought on my ways and turned my feet unto thy testimonies. I made haste and delayed not to keep thy commandments. The bands of the wicked have robbed me, but I have not forgotten thy law. At midnight I will rise to give thanks unto thee because of thy righteous judgments. I am a companion of all them that fear thee, and of them that keep thy precepts. The earth, O Lord, is full of thy mercy. Teach me thy statutes. Thou hast dealt well with thy servants, O Lord, according unto thy word. Teach me good judgment and knowledge, for I have believed thy commandments. Before I was afflicted, I went astray, but now have I kept thy word. Thou art good, and doest good. Teach me thy statutes. The proud have forged a lie against me, but I will keep thy precepts with my whole heart. Their heart is as fat as grease, but I delight in thy law. It is good for me that I have been afflicted, that I might learn thy statutes. The law of thy mouth is better unto me than thousands of gold and silver. Let's sing hymn number 119, part 8, to help us reflect on what we've just read. 119 in part 8. Oh, how I love thy holy word, thy gracious covenant, O Lord. It guides me in the peaceful way. I think upon it all the day. So, hymn 119, part 8.
Thy gracious
Scripture reading is the Epistle to the Hebrews, chapter 12. Hebrews, chapter 12. And I'll begin to read from verse 1. Wherefore, seeing we also are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which doth so easily beset us, and let us run with patience the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. For consider him that endured such contradiction of sinners against himself, lest ye be wearied and faint in your minds. Ye have not yet resisted unto blood, striving against sin, and ye have not forgotten the exhortation which speaketh unto you as unto children, My son, despise not thou the chastening of the Lord, nor faint when thou art rebuked of him. For whom the Lord loveth, he chasteneth, and scourgeth every son whom he receiveth. If ye endure chastening, God dealeth with you as with sons. For what son is he whom the Father chasteneth not? But if ye be without chastisement, whereof are all partakers, then are ye bastards and not sons. Furthermore, we have had fathers of our flesh, which corrected us, and we gave them reverence. Shall we not much rather be in subjection unto the Father of spirits and live? For they, verily, for a few days chastened us after their own pleasure, but he for our profit, that we might be partakers of his holiness. Now, no chastening for the present seemeth to be joyous, but grievous. Nevertheless, afterward it yieldeth the peaceable fruits of righteousness unto them which are exercised thereby. Wherefore, lift up the hands which hang down, and the feeble knees, and make straight paths for your feet, lest that which is lame be turned out of the way, but let it rather be healed. Follow peace with all men, and holiness, without which no man shall see the Lord, looking diligently lest any man fail of the grace of God, lest any roots of bitterness springing up trouble you, and thereby many be defiled, lest there be any fornicator or profane person, as Esau, who for one morsel of bread sold his birthright. For ye know how that afterward, when he would have inherited the blessing, he was rejected, for he found no place of repentance, though he sought it carefully with tears. For ye are not come unto the mount that might be touched, and that burned with fire, nor unto blackness and darkness and tempest, and the sound of a trumpet, and the voice of words, which voice they that heard entreated that the word should not be spoken to them any more. for they could not endure that which was commanded. And if so much as a beast touch the mountain, it shall be stoned, or thrust through with a dart. And so terrible were the sights that Moses said, I exceedingly fear and quake. But ye are come unto Mount Zion, and unto the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem, and to an innumerable company of angels, to the general assembly and church of the firstborn which are written in heaven, and to God the judge of all, and to the spirits of just men made perfect, and to Jesus the mediator of the new covenant, and to the blood of sprinkling that speaketh better things than that of Abel. See that ye refuse not him that speaketh. For if they escape not who refused him that speak on earth, much more shall not we escape if we turn away from him that speaketh from heaven, whose voice then shook the earth. But now he hath promised, saying, Yet once more I shake not the earth only, but also heaven. And this word, yet once more, signifieth the removing of those things that are shaken, as of things that are made, that those things which cannot be shaken may remain. Wherefore we, receiving a kingdom which cannot be moved, let us have grace, whereby we may serve God acceptably with reverence and godly fear. For our God is a consuming fire. May the Lord bless these two readings of his word and to grant us all the understanding.
We give a sincere welcome to all of you who are worshiping with us this evening, and we pray that you'll be blessed as we worship the Lord together. For our first time visitors, we suggest that you don't leave immediately after the service, but you stay a bit more as we would like to know you more, and also for a brief short prayer. Our services during the week are as follows. Sunday morning gospel service are from 10 to 11:30 a.m. Sunday school sessions are from 3 to 4:30 p.m. Sunday evening teaching services are from 6 to 7:30 p.m. Prayer meetings are held on Tuesdays from 7 to 8:30 p.m. Bible studies are held on Wednesdays from 7 to 8:30 p.m. Our pastor, Anthony Bentum Enyin, is currently in Cape Coast preaching at Grace Reformed Baptist Church, our sister church. Our services next Wednesday will be preached by our pastor. It's now time for our offering for the Lord's work.
Let's pray together again. O Lord, our gracious and our heavenly Father, once more we come before Thee with grateful hearts for enabling us to offer something for Thee, for Thy kingdom and its fair thrones. O Lord, our God, once more we recall that everything we have, everything we are, everything we have been, everything we have had, everything we will be, and everything we will have are all from Thee. For Your word says, what is it that we have that we did not receive? And what is it that made us different if it wasn't Thy blessing? All blessings come from Thee, and our goodness does not extend to Thee. So we are grateful for laying it upon our hearts to offer these offerings unto Thee. And once again we ask that You bless them for Thine own gospel ministry. We thank You for other blessings You've bestowed on us in our lives, as individuals, even our salvation, the greatest blessing on earth for human beings, that sinners who are darkened in our hearts by birth and by nature, you have, by the light of Christ, shown great light in our hearts and minds, and has redeemed us from our bondage to sin. You brought us away from the dungeon where we were held captive, in the dark cells, which by the devil's deceit we thought was the best place for us, until Jesus came with his light from above and drew us out and caused us to follow him into his light. And by this we have been relieved and brought unto the saving knowledge of Christ. So much ignorance have been removed from our hearts by thee, and you have shown us light, heaven, Jesus Christ, and the true meaning of what it means to live. O Lord, we bless thee, even for the great ability for us to see through life and understand the vanity of the things around us, the possessions which the worldly people chase after. You've made them see them, indeed, that they are vain, they are passing, and like the hymn writer said, change and decay are in all around we see. Even man, in his best state, is altogether vanity, so thy word says. For we come, and we are born, and we grow, and we pass away like a story told. We are like vapor, indeed, the flower and the grass, and it's not long before we will pass away into eternity. Life is indeed short, but who can know this except the light of Christ shines in our hearts, and he has shown to make us understand what it means to even come to such an evening service, what it means to read the Bible, what it means to serve thee, what it means to sacrifice, what it means to suffer pain and affliction for Jesus' sake. O Lord, we cannot number our blessings. We cannot estimate thy grace and mercy upon us, and thy love, the length and breadth and height and depth of it, no man can estimate. So we come before thee with grateful hearts. We bless thee for how gracious and merciful you have been to look down from above and rescue wicked people such as us, and make us thine own, thy children, for blessing us with a new birth, so that we can say, not with pride, but with gratitude, that we are born again. O Lord, beyond us as individuals, we ask of thee blessings. We thank thee for our gathering, for our church, for our body, for you've united us around Christ and made us constitute a local church. This is thine organization, which you have instituted for us to be partakers of and to be servants in. We are grateful for how far you have brought us as a church, our Sunday school organization, our ministries which are conducted in the public. Every work we do for thee, we know it is thou that has entrusted that to us. There are many things we can speak about how well you've dealt with us. For many things we'd never expected that at this time, in such an early stage of our church, we would have and be able to do. But you've blessed us beyond measure. You have given us more than we expected or could ever have asked for. The peace among us, the unity around thy word, the motivation for our pastor, the safety in his travels, the gospel which is preached here, the teaching services on Sundays and on Wednesdays, the children's weeknight meetings where important subjects are taught about Jesus Christ with different arguments, the visitation ministry which we do on Saturday afternoons. Oh God, we never thought we could do this, for we are few, and yet thy mighty hand has been upon us to keep us in thy service and enabled us to labor for thee. And what blessing it is that we, whose hands are even tainted by our sins, who are worms according to thy word, it has pleased thee to count us faithful to serve thee. Even this afternoon's work in our Sunday school, it is thou that has enabled us, the gathering of the children, the various helps we've been able to help in the Sunday school work, the teaching. Oh God, we know it is thou that has done all these things, and it is our blessing that we have something to do for thee. And we commit the gospel which we've preached into thy care, that you will bless to save many of the children and young people who came. Grant grace that your face will shine on many, The story about Laish is a story about human carelessness and our forgetfulness, how we become so unwary of the devil and of thee who art our magistrate. Bless this lesson to the hearts of many, for them to remember that in many ways they are like the people of Laish, and that they must repent and believe and be conscious of Satan and of sin and of all the wicked things around us which the devil tries to hide. O bless thy gospel, O Lord, according to thy promise that the gospel will save souls, according to your grace that you save souls freely, according to your assurances you've given us that the field was white even before we went to harvest. O Lord of the harvest, grant that we will come home with sheaves. Grant that many souls will be brought to the saving knowledge of Christ. Bless thy word for the kingdom of Christ's sake and for your glory. O Lord, we continue in our prayers for personal and spiritual growth among us. We know the difficulty in our lives, how the devil tries to put impediments in our ways, persecutions, and different kinds of experiences which cause us to retrogress, which make us take our attention from thy word and become forgetful. He uses our work, our schooling, to make us forget about who we are, and therefore our spiritual growth suffers. So we ask of thee to bless us, to study thy word diligently day by day. Remind us of who we are once again, and of what Jesus has done for us. Make us always conscious of the sufferings of Christ, of our duty, and ask the question whether Jesus died for us so that we will live by ourselves, or whether he died for us so that we serve him, and that our lives will be lived for his glory, so that we become so humble and modest, and remember such great words in thy word, such as godliness with contentment is great gain. So humble us, and cause us to study your word, and meditate on it, and on thee, and remember the many, many arguments you've presented for us to think about, which will make us obedient, which will make us stand fast for Christ, and be steadfast, even in the face of persecutions, and sufferings, and losses, and all manner of trials. O Lord, bless us individually and as a body for us to shine thy glory in this dark and evil world. As we come before thee with thy word, bless us that thy word will come forth faithfully and truthfully, and that it will challenge our hearts and minds to think differently if ever we have been thinking wrongly. Make us understand thy word, grant us humility to hear, grant us faith to believe the things we hear. Bless us, O Holy Spirit, with unction from above, and make us see new things and grow by this word we are going to hear. O Lord, we lay all these things before thee, our thanksgiving, our petitions, and our intercessions. And we pray that you hear us, for we have prayed in the name of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, and for his sake. Amen.
Amen.
Let's sing once more from our hymn books, hymn number 557. Hymn 557. Blessed are the sons of God, they are bought with Jesus' blood, they are ransomed from the grave, life eternal they shall have. Hymn 557.
Blood. They are
Turning this evening to Psalm 119, verse 65. Psalm 119, verse 65. Thou hast dealt well with thy servants, O Lord, according unto thy word. And we come into the ninth part of our study of Psalm 119. This is the ninth paragraph, or the ninth set of eight verses, which are grouped for us in this great chapter of the Bible. And our subject this evening is our afflictions are God's blessings. Our afflictions are God's blessings. Indeed, as you can read from the various verses we have, Thou art my portion, O Lord. 65. Thou hast dealt well with thy servants. And then when you look at 67, before I was afflicted, I went astray, but now have I kept thy word. And then verse 71, it is good for me that I have been afflicted, that I might learn thy statutes. And you will see, as we will go through these, that the afflictions go alongside God's goodness. And one of the lessons we'll be learning is about how we can be able to discern that the afflictions which come upon us are supposed to cause us to understand the goodness of God and how He has dealt so well with us. So, I would like to just give you a review of how far we have come, as I keep doing. This is the ninth part, as I said. And the first part, verses 1 to 8, was about the blessedness and duties of God's people. The second part, 9 to 16, was about how God's people clean their way. The third part, verses 17 to 24, were about the character of God's servants. Verses 25 to 32 were about personal struggles of God's people. And then the fifth part, Christians' total dependence on God, verses 33 to 40. Verses 41 to 48 were about personal resolutions of the Christian. Then verses 49 to 56 were remembrance and comfort of God's word. And 57 to 64 were about the Lord, our portion. So we come into this subject about afflictions and how God's blessings are contained in them. And it's an important subject for us to study, especially because we have been used to a certain doctrine in our land, especially among charismatics, that a Christian is not supposed to suffer. A Christian must have things going well for him. And people twist the Bible to teach that if everything belongs to God, and God is our Father, why should I be poor? Why must I suffer poor health? Why must I not get a good job to do? Why must I fail my exam? Why must I be under some kind of distress or suffer some hostility and all those kinds of things which are considered under the subject of afflictions? And so they pose these questions and then devise doctrines and practices in their churches in order to teach these things and get people's minds to get hold of such teachings. But they are not true unless you don't read your Bible at all. Because if you do, you will realize that Christians are a suffering people. It's one of the main definitions of who we are. We are a suffering people. And the main reason is because our Lord was a suffering Lord. All the life of Christ, he was a suffering Lord. He was hated. They called him the son of a prostitute. He was slandered. He was spat upon and beaten and eventually crucified. You cannot call yourself a Christian and expect anything else apart from some suffering. It's not to say that the entire life of a Christian is suffering, but from time to time we go through these things. So our subject will teach us more about these as we go through them from verses 65 to 72. Now, again, Psalm 119 is the sum of the Word of God. This is the main medium by which the Christian is able to connect to God. Can you pray well? It is because you read such words about how David or Nehemiah or Jeremiah or Ezra, any one of those four candidates who wrote this, how they understood the Word of God and understood the various dynamics of the Word of God and applied it to their lives. When you read the 176 verses, you realize that it contains a lot of prayers. Right, verse 66, for example, which we'll be looking at, teach me good judgment. It's a prayer, right? And many other ones you can find in the entire chapter. All right, plenty of them are about prayers, especially the part which we read, which we considered in verses 33 to 40, the Christian social dependence on God. So the Word of God is so dominant, it's dominant here, and in many ways you can say more dominant than any New Testament passage, which calls our attention to it. So let me remind you of the ways our forefathers have referred to this. They call it the anatomy of the Christian soul, the various ways by which you can understand your experiences as a Christian. And some also refer to it as a chest of gold rings. 10 descriptions of the Bible are given us in terms of the law, commandments, precepts, statutes, word, way, testimonies, judgments, righteousness, and then truth. They are not repetitions, they are different ways to understand the Word of God, as we shall see in a short while. So let's come into the verses and try to go through them one by one with the applications thereof. Verse 65, Thou hast dealt well with thy servants, O Lord, according unto thy word. So I hope you will keep our theme in mind, that our afflictions are God's blessings. When the psalmist sees this right from the beginning here, Thou hast dealt well with thy servants. He has in mind the sufferings he has undergone. It is not clear which of them is speaking here, but if it is David, I'm sure if you have been reading your Bible, you will know that he was a suffering man. Right before he became a king, King Saul pursued him for many, many years. Every day his life was in danger. Then after he became king, there was an insurrection because the descendants of Benjamin thought that he had stolen the throne from them. David was of the tribe of Judah, Saul was of the tribe of Benjamin, and then God anointed David and the descendants of Saul were fighting him that he has stolen the throne from them. And then when he committed that sin against Uriah and Bathsheba, which was a sin against God, of course, from that time he never had peace in his house. He had so much afflictions, and yet he trusted in God. He never turned away. But this is somebody who has gone through many problems, and yet he comes and says God has dealt well with him. A typical charismatic today cannot speak like this, because to them any kind of suffering is because of a devil or an enemy they must pray against, or something they must come against and cast out devils and all those kinds of things they do. Not the Christian, because afflictions are our portion. God will take us through different routes, different experiences before we arrive in heaven. And some of them can be painful. Some of them can be very distressing. But that is how God deals with us well. Not badly. He deals with us well, even in times of affliction. So you see, thou hast dealt well with thy servant in these verses which we have before us. The psalmist confesses that God has dealt well with him. When he was afflicted, he thought God had not dealt well with him first. Why am I saying this? It's because later on he comes to speak about why and how God should teach him good judgments in verse 66. But you see there is a transition, and that should help us to learn again how we can understand God's dealing with us as a good dealing and a kind dealing. When you read the words in verse 66, teach me good judgments and knowledge, and then 68, thou art good and doest good. Yes, there is a realization there that the afflictions were good. But the language of the psalmist is that at the beginning he thought God was not dealing well with him. And I'll speak about that quite shortly. But God has dealt well with him. And you have to understand his confession in the context of his servanthood. He did not say, thou hast dealt well with me. He calls himself a servant. And you know, it is very instructive. The best ways to understand the Christian experience is service. Because in the service experience, you will go through many trials. You will go through different kinds of experiences, some of them including afflictions. If you teach Sunday school, for example, one of the ways which you suffer affliction is the disappointment from some of the young people and children you teach. Some of them can show good promise as if they are going to be saved, and before you realize, they don't come again. Some of them, they show some very interesting promise, they answer questions, and before you realize, they've abandoned the whole Sunday school ministry. It is an affliction. And then the pain of going through the exercise of service. There are so many ways by which affliction can come. But what the psalmist is speaking about, which should be a lesson for us, is if you are idle, it is very difficult to understand such a subject we are thinking about. If you are disobedient, you cannot experience God's kindness. Because if you go through the experience of obeying God, where then people will hate you for doing that, serving God, which will bring scorn and ridicule upon your life, training yourself in Sunday school, that is when you go through the proper Christian experience, and there you understand God's goodness properly. If you are idle, you cannot understand God's goodness. You may fake it, you may talk about it, but you cannot taste it because you are idle. You don't do anything. All you do is you come and sit in church and sing a hymn, and you go home and you don't do anything. So the word servants there is very, very instructive. It is through Christian service that you can see these things more clearly. So in his servanthood, that is the psalmist, he knows he had not dealt well with God, which is the experience of any of us. The best service we render, it is still mixed up with some sins we commit. So we know we haven't dealt well with God, even if we do the best service for him. Then in his servanthood, he knows he has not dealt well with God because he has not learned God's statutes well also. You will see that he continues to ask God to teach him his statutes. And then in his servanthood, he knows he has not dealt well with God, yet God has dealt well with him. That is how he speaks very, very well in this. So it is to teach us these things that God remains faithful to us even when we are not faithful to him. He does that. If God was to deal with us exactly according to how we deal with him, none of us could survive. Remember the words in 2 Timothy 2:13. If we believe not, yet he abideth faithful, he cannot deny himself. So the Apostle Paul says, even when God afflicts his servants, he does it mercifully with the purpose of training us, chastising or disciplining us, and restoring us. You will find these things as we go through these verses. Only God's servants can truly see God's grace and mercy, as I've said. The one who is not serving cannot see God's kind dealings. Let's go to the second part of the verse. According unto thy word, thou hast dealt well with thy servants, according unto thy word. And again, the word of God tells us that God will afflict his sons. Those who are not his sons, he leaves them alone. Take this very seriously, friends. The picture is given us in the passage we read in Hebrews chapter 12. The beginning of that is in Proverbs 3 verses 11 to 12. My son, despise not the chastening of the Lord, neither be weary of his correction. For whom the Lord loveth, he correcteth, even as a father the son in whom he delighted. And I hope this is easy to understand. Any parent who does not train the child well does not love the child. If you don't discipline your child by punishment, by withdrawal of some privileges, sometimes using the rod, sometimes using different means of discipline, if you don't do that, you don't love your children. Love for children is not in buying things for them, friends. So that picture is given us in the Bible. That's God. Because he loves his children, he disciplines. He sometimes makes us go through very painful experiences in order to keep us under his wings. So you can reflect on those verses, Proverbs 3:11 to 12, which is quoted in Hebrews 12:5 to 11. Verse 66. Teach me good judgment and knowledge, for I have believed thy commandments. And how to connect the two verses is to understand the word judgment there. In the original Hebrew, it is tist. That is a better translation, but our King James translators did not go far, because when you consider good taste, to taste anything is to make a judgment. If something enters your mouth, you have to judge whether it is something right for you or not before you swallow. But the original is, teach me good taste and knowledge, for I have believed thy commandments. And here the psalmist, in connecting the two verses, is telling us about the afflictions he went through. So he may have suffered, for example, the loss of a child, as it happened to David. Or to any of us, it can be, I failed an exam. I thought I was going to do so well, I did not pass. Or all my friends have turned against me because I go to church too much. Even my family members are beginning to make me lose their love because they think I'm a religious fanatic. So if this is the affliction which the psalmist has gone through, and he had already judged that that affliction was bad, and later on he realized that it was good, he comes to pray to God and says, Lord, and you can insert the words, in the future, teach me good tastes. How can I taste that affliction and know that it is good, not bad, so that I don't spew it out, so that I don't talk badly against you, but that when the affliction comes on me, I can understand it in good taste. So that word is instructive. Teach me good judgment or good taste and knowledge. Right? So he prays to God to teach him that good taste. Now he finishes the sentence with, for I have believed thy commandments. And that is connected with the teaching of good taste. And now let me explain to you. To believe in God's commandments. What are God's commandments? To believe in God's commandments is to trust him entirely. Remember that it is not to obey the commandments. It is to believe in the commandments. Think of that word carefully. So you believe first, and then you have to judge that commandment to be true, and that it is from God who is gracious. All of that is part of believing the commandments. This is before obeying it. You trust that God's commandments are to guide us. When he says, thou shalt not steal, it is for your goodness. If he says, thou shalt not covet, it is for your goodness. If he says, thou shalt not have any other gods before me, it is for your goodness. If he says, remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy, it is for your goodness. So if you believe these things, then you have to also believe the sanctions which come with the commandments. So when God says, thou shalt not steal, thou shalt not kill, there are sanctions. If you kill, he will punish you. So when you believe these things, Then you expect his discipline through afflictions when you go astray. This is what the psalmist is talking about. Look at the words carefully. Teach me good judgment and knowledge, for I have believed thy commandments. I have believed in the past when I was afflicted and I thought the affliction was bad for me, and later on I realized that it was good for me. When I believed that the commandments were speaking about those things, that disobedience brings afflictions. Now, in the future, I want you, Lord, to help me so that I can be able to have good taste, good judgment. In the next experiences I go through, if I am afflicted, Lord, grant me grace to look back at my faults and not to accuse you or to look at the next person or to blame another person, but to look at my faults. And that is the meaning of teach me good judgment, good taste. Let me understand the loss of my family member as something good for me you are doing, especially when I have sinned against you. And later on, that can also be because God loves you and he knows that something bad is going to happen. So he does that. And many times we don't understand. I'm sure you are seeing from what I'm speaking about. Why did the psalmist think that God's afflictions were bad at first? Because human nature is such that any wrong thing which happens to us, we think it is bad. But the Christian must not think like that at all. So, to believe in God's commandments is to trust him, to trust his guidance and direction, to expect his discipline through afflictions when we go astray. And it is also to expect his blessings of peace, safety, protection, guidance, closeness to him. Why? He did that to David. That child he had with Bathsheba, he took him away. And then from that point onwards, all manner of troubles happened to him in his family. But you will see that more clearly in the next verse. 67. Before I was afflicted, I went astray, but now have I kept thy word. Before I was afflicted, I went astray. And you can turn it around and say, your affliction brought me from my stray. I went astray by disobedience, and your affliction restored me. You can look at that. Your affliction brought me to repentance. Your affliction made me realize that I have been very foolish. I have been disobedient. I have been slack. I have been very, very lazy. And I have been slothful. The things I ought to do, I didn't do. I joined my friends to behave foolishly. And all of them are examples of going astray. And the psalmist says, before I was afflicted, I went astray. Which is to mean that God used affliction to restore him, to bring him back in line. The word afflicted literally means depress or repress. Alright, it's like you have a foam and you squeeze it. And that is the picture being given us here. God squeezes. He takes your privileges. He brings distress. He brings some discomfort in your life. And that is for your good, especially when you have gone astray. And I hope you remember the words again in Proverbs, that God disciplines his children. If he didn't discipline, then we are not his children at all. If he leaves you to have more and more and more money and more comfort and more good health and nothing happens, you are actually worse off. You may end up in hell, actually. So this is very instructive for us. Before I was afflicted, I went astray. And let me just recount David's experience to give us a better light on this. If he was a psalmist who wrote this, this is what happened to him after he committed that sin by taking Bathsheba, Uriah's wife, and killing the man, giving him drink, and doing that kind of wickedness. He was the son of God, and yet he did that. And God's discipline was this. His son, that son which he had from Bathsheba, he died. And then Uriah also died, which did not remove the problem but added to his troubles. His son Amnon rapes his daughter Tamar. I'm sure you know that story. His son Absalom kills Amnon. Absalom makes a coup to try to take David's throne, and David has to spend some years in the wilderness out of his throne in Jerusalem. Then Absalom dies, which is another discomfort and distress for him. After the death of Absalom, his other son Adonijah tries to take the throne from him again, and then he is insulted and cursed by Shimei. So he was a man of afflictions, and God disciplined him in this manner because of the sin he committed, because Nathan said it, that the sword shall not depart from your house, David, for what you have done. You have given occasion or the opportunity for the people who hate God to blaspheme his name. Before these afflictions, he had gone astray from God through disobedience, as I'm saying. But in spite of these afflictions, he did not turn his back on God. He, like Adam and unlike Cain, did not complain against God for disciplining him. He repented of his disobedience to keep God's word. He saw that God had used the afflictions to discipline and restore him. He praised God for his goodness in the afflictions. And if he wrote this, then he knew what he had gone through. He praises God, "Thou hast dealt well with thy servant." David, that is his experience, and that should help us to understand the different experiences God has taken us through. We know, if you are a Christian, that you are a sinner. No one of us is perfect. Every day, even in our minds, we sin against God. We don't do as we ought. So when we go through afflictions, the first thing to think about is, it may be that God is disciplining me. Most likely, I have to search my heart. I have to look back at the things I've done and see that I need to repent of them. So, verse 67 again, "Before I was afflicted, I went astray." What are examples of afflictions beyond the ones I've mentioned? Or just to repeat some of them: losses, hostility by people, persecutions, death, disobedience and rebellious children. It can be very terrible when you raise children and they become very rebellious. It's a way by which sometimes God disciplines. Sickness, exam failure. And for Christians, even when the affliction is not outward in the body, it can be doubts about your salvation. Inability to pray aright is also another example of affliction. And all of them, they are brought upon us like medicine. Medicine to heal us, and so we must take them with pains and with thankfulness to God at the same time for his kind dealings with us. So I'm sure the matter is coming home. Earthly prosperity is very dangerous for the Christian. So do you see why we are so different from charismatics and the churches which preach that the Christian must grab and grab and grab and become prosperous in money and must become so much wealthy with plenty cars and all those kinds of things? When you read this, you realize that prosperity is actually dangerous. It is harmful because it can make you forget God. It can make you become proud. It can make you lose your touch with God. In many ways, you feel so secure that you don't even pray well when you are prosperous. So God knows why afflictions are good for us. Earthly prosperity is dangerous. God gives every Christian a thorn in the flesh. Those verses in 2 Corinthians chapter 12, where Paul was caught into the third heaven, he saw great revelation, and God gave him a thorn in the flesh and told him, "My grace is sufficient for thee." People read it and we think it's Paul's experience, but it was written in the Bible for every Christian to know that throughout your life, if you become a Christian, God will give you a thorn in the flesh. He will give you something which will always disturb you in order that you will be humbled. If you didn't do that, the blessings of Christianity, the flesh cannot contain. I'm sure you heard here before, as Pastor said it. What we're going to enjoy in heaven, if God was to make us experience all of that in this sinful flesh, we will become very proud. We will go away from him. This sinful flesh cannot contain the full blessings of the Christian, and therefore God has to limit it. He has to bring in some afflictions to lower the extent of the blessings, the joy of Christianity. He does that, and that should be understood in the context of all that we are speaking. So from now on, I hope it should be in our minds to think, when things don't go well for me, the kinds of ambitions I had, if they don't manifest, the kinds of targets I set for myself in life, if they don't come to pass, it should be in our minds that most likely God is using it to train us, to suppress our pride, to make us be content, and pursue Him and depend on Him and be secured in Him rather than the things which He has given us. So that is how we can understand the first part. The second part of 67 says, "But now have I kept thy word." This is the humbling experience. And it's like the psalmist is saying, at the time I went astray, God's word became something useless to me. I looked at God's word and it was just something I looked at and I read it and I went to do my own thing. From that time he was afflicted, he says, "Now have I kept thy word." And I hope you remember, the word "keep" there is not to hide something in the ground. It is to guard, to shield, to hedge, all right, to place some security around something you hold to be very, very precious. The word of God must be kept like that. Remember Job's words, "I esteem thy word more than my necessary food, greater than my necessary food," he says. "Thy word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path." So you can think of it like this. When you don't keep God's word, it is an example of going astray. God's word tells us, "Love the Lord with all your heart." God's word tells us, and this is to Christians, of course, it tells us that we must serve, we must restrain ourselves from earthly things, we must be content in our hearts, we must be humble. So anytime God's word, you set it aside and begin to make your own rules and become presumptuous, you commit secret sins, your Bible reading goes down, your Bible study goes down, and too much work takes your time, too much academic work takes your time, and you don't have time for God, it means you have gone astray. If nothing happens to you, then you are not a Christian. If God brings discipline, remember that He is actually bringing you back. He knows you are His son who has gone astray, and He is returning you into His fold. So that is the way to understand the second part. "Before I was afflicted, but now," which is to teach about restoration, repentance, progress in sanctification, and a kind of acceptance of the fact that you will continue to keep God's word even if He afflicts you. Verse 68, "Thou art good and doest good. Teach me thy statutes." So what we are learning here is the goodness of God, which is the psalmist recounting why God has dealt well with him. Those who do not understand God's afflictions upon us, they cry like this: "God, I have saved you all these years. Look at what is happening to me. I have been doing all of this and this and this. Why did it happen that my son died, or my son is suffering so much? Why is it that I have gone through this great pain and sickness? What has happened to my service?" It's like we bring a charge against God. But here is the psalmist. Verse 65, he says, "God, you have dealt well with me." And he comes to verse 68 and says, "Thou art good and doest good." The first one, "Thou art good," is about God's essential goodness. God is good not only in His works, but He is good in essence. The word "goodness" itself is God. And the English people, when they translated God's name as G-O-D, it was out of the word "good." They took away one O and then they gave God the word "God." Alright. So God is good. Just as the gospel is called, originally it is "good" spell, before there were some letters were taken out and it is called gospel. So God's name is about His essential goodness. But God's goodness is not just something He keeps to Himself. The psalmist says, "God, you are good, and your goodness has made me good." The words "doest good" we find in that verse says, "doest good and makes good," if you want to understand it in the original. God, you are good. You do good, and you also make good. And that should help us understand the afflictions the psalmist went through. It is a training. The affliction makes us better. "Thou art good and doest good. Teach me thy statutes." So, God's goodness is active and operational, as I said. He does good and He makes good. And He is good all the time. The problem is that it is we who are not good. I'm sure you can understand this if I speak of it. When we emphasize God's goodness, we pray and thank Him for how well He has dealt with us. What we are actually saying, by implication, is that we are not good. The reason why God is good in essence and every good comes from Him is because we are not good. Every goodness we are able to exercise or do is because God has given it to us. He makes good. There is nothing good in us, in fact, because of our sins. So we remember this as a training for us when we are afflicted, and we understand it as God's goodness. It is not easy. That is why I am stressing this. It is not easy for a Christian to be told he has cancer. It is not easy to lose a child. It is not easy when your child becomes rebellious. It is not easy when you have studied and you fail an exam. It is not easy when God's affliction comes through an accident. It is not easy to bear at all. And that is why these words are very key. It is not something he just sat down and said them. If you remember the different ways and different pains people go through, and yet a Christian is able to say that God is good. Still, despite all the afflictions, God's goodness is still holding, and holding very firmly. It is not easy. So these are words to help us that in future, if something happens and we are brought under God's affliction, we must remember some of these words. Thou art good and doest good. And because of God's goodness, the psalmist is able to say, teach me thy statutes. God's goodness is also understood in the following verses. Verse 69, the proud have forged a line against me. That's going to be understood in the further afflictions the psalmist went through. But God's goodness, as I said, is not only in himself. He makes us good, even through the most painful experiences. All right, let's bear that in mind. And never go around and blame God when you come under afflictions. It is not easy. I'm sure some may even be wondering, I'm speaking like this so confidently because I haven't suffered before. But you are not supposed to look at me. You are supposed to look at what the word of God says and the experiences of God's people as they've gone through this. Teach me thy statutes, the second part of the verse. And the psalmist says this because of God's goodness. Who is the best teacher in this world? Is it the Pope? Is it the best Reformed Baptist pastor? Is it the best Sunday school teacher? No. God is the best teacher. He is the good in essence, and he doeth good and makes good. So he is the best teacher. And he says, teach me thy statutes. Remember the word statutes, different from commandments, different from law, different from testimonies and judgments. It means God's fixed rules for our perpetual obligation. But it is also for a time period. The law is what is exactly God's character, which never changes from eternity to eternity. But his statutes become the different rules he gives us according to different purposes and different times. Like the civil laws of Israel, which some of them are no more in our period. We are operating under a different dispensation and those kinds. So God's statutes, he can teach. Why I'm saying this about statutes is because afflictions come in different forms. Some will suffer diseases, some will suffer losses, some will lose their jobs, some will lose money, some will have their houses robbed, some will have disobedient children. And how to respond to those things, those different circumstances, are according to God's statutes, the different commandments by which we have to operate, the different rules, I should say. So God is the best teacher who is able to bless us with instruction. He teaches good tastes, if you remember verse 66, so that we don't go astray, so that even if we go astray, we can learn God's goodness, and so that we can cope with those people who forge lies against us. I'll be speaking about that in the next verse. So we are there. 69. The proud have forged a lie against me. The word forge in the original means to stick or to patch or to seal. And that is helpful in the sense that it is like a dress is torn. And then instead of sewing the dress properly, somebody comes and then puts a patch on the dress or sticks some other material on it or sews something around it, leaving the torn part underneath. And it tells us about how people are able to say false things about Christians. What is true, they cover up with what is false. They use the media, they use their pulpits to slander and bear false witness against Christians. And that is spoken here by the psalmist in remembrance of his afflictions. When God afflicted him, what happened is that proud people also added unto his afflictions. And I'm sure you remember the cursing by Shimei, that guy who came to David in the wilderness and insulted him and cursed him. And David said, "Leave him alone. Perhaps it is because God has made him to come and curse me." And it happens. Be a Christian. Be very faithful in your service. And let something bad happen to you. For example, you fail an exam, as I've mentioned, or your child gets sick, or you yourself, you fall sick, and proud people who have been sitting in your house and seeing you going back and forth to church, singing your hymns as you are returning home, living the righteous life, once they see that just because of some sin you have gone into trouble because God is afflicting you, what they do is they add on to your affliction. They say bad things about you, they add all manner of falsehood to the things which have happened to you, and then your case gets worse. So the proud man is lying against him, this is the psalmist, by judging his afflictions wrongly and by suggesting falsely that the solution to the afflictions is to pursue worldly prosperity. We will see this more clearly, but the point I'm trying to make is, when you see the words "the proud have forged a lie against me," what is understood by this is they add, alright, they bear false witness and add, alright, to what the psalmist has done. So let's say you became a little slack in your righteousness, and instead of speaking the truth, you spoke a lie, and the worldly person, that proud man, heard you speaking a lie, and God punishes you for speaking that lie. Instead of him going and to say that this man is suffering because of that lie he told, he says that man told a lie and he went to sleep with that and he went to do, he adds more and more to it. And that is what we mean by the proud has forged a lie. But not only that, when you look at the following verse, which says, verse 70, their heart is as fat as grease. What the psalmist is saying is that they are not only telling lies about me, but they are also suggesting to me that the solution to my affliction is to now pursue worldly riches. Like they tell the one who has fallen sick as a Christian, all that you are doing is you are going for those kinds of prayer meetings in your church, which is every day about God forgive us our sins and bless Sunday school, let's go for deliverance. You see, they offer solutions to afflictions which are not biblical, and that is also a lie. So what happens is that the proud add more accusations to the disobedience. It happened to Job, if you remember, his three friends who came and said all manner of wicked things against him. "You are suffering in all this condition because you have committed some wicked sins in your heart which nobody has seen. And all this suffering is because of all those things you did." And David's enemies also did the same to him. So that is the experience of the Christian. It will happen, unless you are not a Christian. But remember that it happened to Christ. They said wicked things against him. "You are the son of a prostitute. You are doing all your miracles with the power of the devil. And you said that you are the son of God. You said that you tear the temple down and rebuild it in three." They said all manner of wicked things against him. You can see it here. "The proud have forged a lie against me, but I will keep thy precepts with my whole heart." I will keep thy precepts. What it means is, when the proud were suggesting that he should pursue after money, say you lose your job because your boss hates you, or you are not making enough money from your work because God wants you to be content with what you have, and then those people who are taking bribes in your office say, "You have to begin to change documents and forge them and find a way to take some bribes." When they do that, they are forging a lie. But look at the response of the psalmist. But I will keep thy precepts with my whole heart. The precepts of God are precious. I will keep them. They are better for me. Another way to understand I will keep thy precepts is also, while in the public I am ridiculed, I am disgraced, because the proud people have told wicked things against me, they have told bad lies against me, and all the people in my community are seeing that I'm a bad person just for some sins I've committed, and God is disciplining me for it. While they do all of that, when I'm ashamed in public, yet, Lord, look into my heart and know that I will keep your precepts there. After all, where does God look first? He looks into the heart. And so that's the way to understand, I will keep thy precepts with my whole heart. The next verse, their heart is as fat as grease, which means the word fat, if you find it there, it means thick, literally, or it means by implication stupid, unsympathetic and unfailing. And then the word grease you find there actually means fat. Okay, it doesn't mean our translators are wrong, but what it means is the word grease is a word to teach about a large portion of meat. It's a picture of meat. And meat, if you cut the thigh of a chicken or of a goat or of a cow, you see that it's large. That's the word grease there. And what is being taught us is the proud. We have money. I'm sure you should expect that. The most wicked people are the richest. It is not true when people say Abraham was rich, therefore charismatic pastors have to be rich and so on. The richest people in the world, most of them are wicked. They don't know Christ at all. And most of them are the ones who forge lies. Their heart is as fat as grease. They have more than the heart could wish. They look right and there is money. They look left, they have houses, cars. Their children prosper. Their businesses flourish. They don't go through any suffering most of the time because God has left them alone. God is not disciplining them. And they have the boldness to come and tell the psalmist that he is doing the wrong things and he has done all the wicked things in the world. And then he suggests to the psalmist that take delight in the things I have. Look at me. I don't do all the things your church people are doing. You are spending all your time in church. Sunday morning when you come, you leave in the night. Don't you have something to do in the day? You are a student. You have go for church for 2 hours and study the rest of the day. Forget about what is called the Lord's Day. Why? Because you failed an exam, or you didn't do as well as you did, or your job, you are not getting as much money, your landlord is chasing you after rent, all that kind of trouble is attending you, and the proud comes. Verse 70, their heart is as fat as grease. They have so much money and they tell you, look, if you came with me and we did this and this and this, I could give you money. And you know, some of our friends have told us, their closest friends in the past, whenever they were in trouble in the past, they would give money easily. The moment they became Christians and they were struggling because they didn't have a job and they were in trouble, when they went to the same people who had the same money and they asked for money, they wouldn't give them. The best is maybe buy some food for them. They wouldn't give you money to help you pay school fees or not. They hate Christ. They hate the Lord. Their heart is as fat as grease. They hate your contentment and they don't think about you rightly. But the psalmist's response is, I don't take delight in money, in property, in all the things the proud people have. What does he take delight in? I delight in thy law. Look at it carefully and you see the import of those words. The proud has so much, his heart is as fat as grease. He takes delight in that, but the psalmist says, I delight in thy law. Verse 71, it is good for me that I have been afflicted, that I might learn thy statutes. He continues to elaborate on his affliction. O Lord, after I have come to realize your goodness, I know that you have dealt well with me. You have afflicted me and I have come to see it was the best for me. I don't mean you find it easily. I have said it before. Sometimes it takes some years and months before you look back and say, oh Lord, I know now that you dealt well with me. But when the words come to us like this, is to teach us to learn how to understand, even in the middle of affliction, that God is dealing well with us. It is good for me that I have been afflicted, and the reason is so that he might learn God's statutes. That I might learn thy statutes. And remember, the statutes, as we spoke about them, are how to understand the rules God has given us as to how to respond to afflictions and to different circumstances. The last verse, the law of thy mouth is better unto me than thousands of gold and silver. I'm sure I don't need to dwell much on this, and our time is almost up. The proud rejoice in their money. They take pleasure in how much they have in their bank accounts, their returns on their investments, how their children have prospered, and their businesses are bringing in so much money. They are in control of large pieces of land. They have a lot of servants working under them. And what they think about is how they are so better off in that. But the psalmist repeats the words he said in verse 70. The law of thy mouth is better unto me than thousands of gold and silver. And I'm sure you can understand why in this church we don't make any big deal about money. We don't organize special songs for offering. We don't go around boasting about how much is in our accounts. We boast about our Sunday school work. We boast about our obedience, how we can serve God rightly. We boast about our spiritual growth and how we are able to pray aright and have the energy and the motivation to come to God's house. This is what the psalmist means. The law of thy mouth is better unto me than thousands of gold and silver. It is almost very clear here, though not very certain, that when he went through affliction, he lost gold, he lost silver, he lost money. If you look at it, it's like, I have lost all of these. The proud have spoken so much wicked things about me. They have even suggested to me how I can recover that gold and silver I have lost. And yet, because of the afflictions and thy goodness which I have seen, and how you dealt well with me in that to make me become more content, now I know that thy law is better unto me than thousands of gold and silver. And I hope this makes sense to us, friends. Go back and read the verses again, and it makes more sense, especially after we've heard such interpretation, that afflictions in many ways are the best for us, especially because if we don't have afflictions, we can become very proud, and also we can remain in our sins. And so let's pray that God will help us to understand these things and to take them up and keep them in mind, especially when afflictions come upon us. And may he bless us for his own name's sake. Amen.
Amen.
Let's sing a final hymn, 503. Hymn number 503. Begone unbelief, my Savior is near, and for my relief will surely appear. By prayer let me wrestle, and he will perform. With Christ in the vessel, I smile at the storm. In 503. God, our gracious and our heavenly Father, we thank you for bringing to our minds and our attention these words of the psalmist, words to teach us about thy goodness, thy mercy in afflicting us, especially when we go astray, but even more, when we haven't gone astray, you use afflictions to suppress our pride and to make us content and trust in thee only and depend on thee entirely. Cause us to understand thy goodness when we come under afflictions. Oh, that these words thou would keep resounding in our minds in the days to come, and make us continually reflect on thee, and know that we have a Father above who loves his children, and because of that you chastise us. You do not want us to go bastards and to go astray, and that is why you deal with us in such manner. Grant us grace to see your goodness in this once again. Bless us as we go our separate ways, and make us continually reflect on thee and be thankful for thy saving grace, so that we will obey thee and give our hearts to thee, and let its virtue shine in us, so that we will be light shining in this world. Bless us, Lord, in all these things, for we pray in the name of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, and for his sake. Now the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, our Savior, the love of God, our Heavenly Father, and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit, our Comforter, rest and continue with us both now and forevermore. Amen.
Amen.